So, what God is saying to us for 2024. And the overriding sense is he gives strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. There is so much in what people have brought this morning that are snippets and one-liners from here. So I hope you pick up on them. I don't have a PowerPoint. It all got a bit rushed in the end. So I'm sorry if you're more of a visual learner. But please take the time then maybe to re-listen to this from the website. So I just want to give a tinsy bit of background history before we move on, yeah? I'll try not to make it too long. So about half of us here were party to, let's call it, the recent history of TCF. That is to say, we've been involved in the comings and goings of maybe the last decade. And some of you have joined us in that time, so you've been with us maybe 5 years, 5 to 7 years, and then there are others of you who are coming to the table, haven't got a clue what's happened, this is just all new to you. Hello, it's Sunday. There have also been references, Rob Pennell, for example, and a couple of others have said that they've made reference to chapters in our history because they knew us back in the day, and it's been described as maybe our glory days, where there were 200 in this fellowship gathering every Sunday. There were children, there was youth, there was a worship band, there were community groups, home groups, wellness groups, whatever the group was, we had them all. We did them all. So there were all the outward signs of a highly successful Christian community. And yet, God told us that he would strip everything away. So we didn't come into this blind. He told us he would do that, that he would pull the rug from under our feet and leave us with a bare floor where nothing could be hidden. You do feel exposed here on a Sunday sometimes, don't you? He did it. He told us he would do it, and then he did it. That hurt. The Bible uses quite a small word sometimes, and it's often overlooked, but usually heralds a whole new way of doing things, a kingdom way, not a man-made way. And God brought us this word once. It was instead. It comes up in the Bible quite a few times, and normally you read it and then there's a complete change, but such a small word can miss it. He brought us that word. Like there's a different way of doing this. And then he said to us, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. His streams are full of water. That's Isaiah 43, verse 19, for the tape. So, in the last 7 years, we have healed some emotional wounds, learned of God's character and his identity. We've learned of our identity in him, both as individuals and as a corporate body. We've rediscovered our calling in that identity, both as individuals and a church body. He has certainly watered the land. Probably a month ago, we had this idea of a soggy bottom, squidgy, that the ground is getting soft. Yeah. God has also graciously given us these very, very strong images to depict and to describe what he wants for us. So he's talked to us over the last maybe 7 years of a threshing floor. So built on his word to bring holiness and righteousness. You know, there is a plumb line to what we do. And when push comes to shove, his word is the base. You can't argue left or right, up or down. that's what we stand on. He's talked to us about being, and he gave us this picture of a church without walls, without grandeur, so that the Holy Spirit can blow through. He doesn't want anything to get in the way, nothing that you think, well, that looks nice. And I'm not talking about the physical, you know, you understand that, don't you? He's talking about things that we place because we think it looks good. Maybe our vanity, again. He's talked to us about being a well of living water, a source of life flowing from the throne that produces fruit in and out of season. These are all images. We get it. We understand. He's talked to us about being a beacon on a hill to signify a safe place in a turbulent world that people will point to and say, go there. Go there. He's also talked about a flow of Holy Spirit anointing, not only through the walls, through our church life, but also flowing out from a place of prayer. We've had the images, the prayer room and oil flowing out into the streets. And now he's talking to us about a spacious place, free from restriction, available to all. He's also reminded us that he is holy. He has reminded us that he can do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. He has reminded us that he is doing a new thing. That he requires new wineskins that are flexible. Remember Gary Jones, turn on and offable from that old advert. He said, I haven't turned from you, but I have an inheritance for you, as he promised long ago in Isaiah 60 and 61, and more recently in Isaiah 62. He's told us, therefore, to redig the wells that are here, the wells, the source of life that were dug down years ago and they're still there. And finally, he's told us to dig a new well, the well of Rehoboth, which means the Lord has given us room and we will flourish in it. Is that not a spacious place? And so we find ourselves, sorry, that's the history. Hope you're still with me. We find ourselves here, this moment, with Gillian talking about what God's going to do in 2024. So all this is behind us, but it's also part of us, yeah? And on the one hand, I can't believe that it's taken us this long to get here, but on the other hand, I'm like, when did those 7 years go? Because there was a lot that we did then. We stand ready to take the next step. That's all we need to do. Those of you who know me know that that's really important in my life. There's the next step. And sometimes it's the ordinary everyday. It's going to Asda, it's getting the kids off to school, it's not kicking the cat, it's making sure the car's got its MOT. That may be all that's on your agenda for tomorrow. But the presence of God is there. So all we need to do is the next step. It's just the next step in obedience to and in anticipation of God. Last week, David spoke from the story of the Magi. And I'm just going to read those first two chapters, verses from chapter 2 again. Just so you know, this is what kickstarted. So I've had thoughts pinging around my brain like, and then this was the one that did it for me. Matthew chapter 2 says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. I had no idea which verses David was going to speak from. So I knew what his talk was about, but I didn't know the content of his talk. He explained at one point, for example, that the journey the Magi made was big. Yeah? Do you remember that? He roughly estimated it was about 700 miles. For us Brits, that makes a sort of, that's okay. Which is from here to John O'Groats, John said, in northern Scotland. And you travel there without a travel lodge, without your car, without your sat-nav, with a star. Let's put that in context. And you're on a camel. Not the most comfortable. But that's what they did. Before David spoke, towards the end of our worship time, I've got a little notepad, a little square thing, and I scribbled this in my notepad before David spoke. The Magi followed the star. We don't know how long it took or how far it was, but it was a fixed point in their present, directing them to their future, and they did not relent. They took each step, not knowing the outcome, but focused on a single star, a single point of reference. I wrote that before David spoke. Thank you, God. It was a promise to them of their destiny and their calling, shown to them via their gifting. So they were people, and they're ordinary every day. They were people who looked at stars and planets and tried to interpret stuff. You know, nowadays most Christians will go, horoscopes. It led them to Jesus. Because that's what they did. They didn't know anything else, and God spoke to them through that. And he's into Leeds football. God spoke to him through football, through his knowledge of the game. It sounds ridiculous. God can speak to you through baking, car mechanics, walking the dog, literally anything in your ordinary everyday life. My point is always for the shepherds. They were going about their ordinary, very boring, probably rather smelly job. God turned up. So, my thoughts about 2024 and TCF are this. God has turned a page. We have slipped into a new chapter which is no longer concerned with restoration and healing and consolidation of identity. God has called us to a new thing, and armed with the information and encouragement that we have, we are to set out. Forget the former things. We are moving into year 8 of our story. Now, I don't know whether you acknowledge any of this or put any worth by it. Biblically, the number 8 is about new beginnings. We only realised that recently as leaders. We were moving into year 8. Sometimes it takes even the leaders a time to catch up with God. We went, oh, new beginning. Oh, didn't God say something about something new? All we have to do is follow our star, which sounds sort of fine and spiritual. But what the heck does it mean? How are we to do this? I would like to suggest some ways to do this that I think God has also shown us. So he said to us recently, and you've heard it because you've heard it every week, redig the wells. The promises of the past are still important to God. We asked him what we should be doing, and he brought us the promises from other people, not from within us, from other people. He said, do you remember that promise? So we have just finished a whole series on redigging the wells. So I shall leave you with that. If you want to have some more information, if you want to revisit that, but we've just had all that teaching on it. So go back to the recordings if you don't remember it. Suffice to say that wells are a symbol of a thriving community. To own a well is to possess the surrounding countryside and they are synonymous with ownership, provision, and abundance. Because of what they contain, not the well. The well is not the important thing, it's what's at the bottom of the well. Life, water. So, dig the wells. He then said, dig the well of Rehoboth. The spacious place is our well. Name it and claim it, as I said back in the 80s. A source of life and abundance to this place and to this generation. It is how God wants to accomplish his plan for this area. It's a very strong image of what he wants to do. I am wooing you. Isn't that wonderful? I'm wooing you. Don't we love to be wooed, ladies? I love to be wooed. I'm wooing you from the jaws of destruction to a spacious place. Who wouldn't want that? Do not stop. Do not settle. Let us embolden each other to keep moving, keep seeking his direction, keep focused on the promises, so that none of us are left behind or grow weary. If we do not move, if we do not keep moving, we miss the promise. In Genesis 12, Terah had arrived, he'd been given the promise. Terah, the father of Abraham, had set out to the promised land. I'm sure there's a child's song. We're going to the promised land. And he got to Haran, and he stopped, and he stood, and then he sat, and then he settled right there. But Abraham, his son, knew that that wasn't their promise. So it was Abraham who left his dad at Haran and went on without him. I want to be part of the generation that moves forward. I don't want to settle back. No way, Jose. Ain't going to happen. He knew where his destiny lay. He knew what his vision was. Staying was not an option. He had to follow the signs, and he had to keep going. So God says to us, put your hope, which was the last song, put your hope in me, not in the endeavours of man. Isaiah 40:31 says, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Hope and trust in the Lord God is one of our focuses. When all else fails, when the only star that you can see is that God said it, hope in that. So now I have to give all credit to she's just gone up and left. Glenda. Glenda came up with these points, and I think they are, I'm going to use them almost verbatim from the notes that she gave me with no shame whatsoever, because they are exactly right for us. They are exactly right for us. I believe it's really key for moving on for the next step. And it's about, in as much as we need to dig wells to reach the source of water and life, we also need to build altars, and not, I hasten to add, wooden ones, you know, wooden physical structures with cloths on them. I'm not talking about that, but spiritual altars of intent and purpose and promise. In the Old Testament, they were built as part of their journey to the promised land, where a marker that God went with them on the journey was placed where God spoke to them or they had some sort of encounter with him. It's a reminder of his continuous presence and intervention. Should we become disorientated or lost on our journey, they are fixed points of promise and remembrance. Yes, I'm cribbing every single word I've told them already of your notes. I've given you credit. Listen to the time. So, yeah, they are fixed points of promise and remembrance, past and present, to which we can return. And in the future, when the baton is passed on, they will serve as an immovable reminder that when everything else looked lost and confusing, these truths remain because God did it. And there are four altars. And this is really what we need to do. This is what I see is important over the next year. It's being intentional about this. There are four altars, and the first one is the altar of promise. In Genesis 12, the Canaanites were in the land. But Abram, as he was, I'm going to call him Abraham because you're going to get confused, but he was Abram then, built an altar regardless of his circumstances and surroundings. God said to him, to your offspring, yours, I will give you this land. Well, there was no sign of that happening. He didn't even have an heir at that point. But Abraham marked the spot of promise with an altar. Let us mark that spot where the Lord speaks to us clearly, where we know what our direction is, where we know what our vision is, and do that with thanks and declaration to give thanks for God's guidance. That's altar number one, altar of promise. The altar of prayer, praise, and worship is the second altar. This is also in Genesis 12. It's just a couple of verses later. Abraham builds another altar and calls on the name of the Lord. Let us regularly gather to call on his name in praise and adoration for who he is and the greatness of his name, for no other reason, to call on his name. All right? And you may say, well, we do that. We do that on a Sunday. We get together. I think we need to be more intentional to know what we are doing, to know why we do it. When people say, but why do you do that? We are building an altar of prayer, praise, and worship to mark the spot, to tell the generations to come, God did this. The third altar is the altar of peace. In Genesis 13, we read that Lot and Abram, so the brothers, were disagreeing as to where they should go. With all their, they'd now built up quite a dependent crowd who followed them, you know, servants and cattle and sheep and rams and goats. So they were pretty big. So it's not like, oh, you put your tent there and I put my tent there. No, there were tents, lots of tents, lots of animals. And they're sort of saying, well, I want this bit, that's nice grass. Oh no, I want to be by the river. Actually, it's just reminding me, it's a bit like Jude putting her caravan up. You know, the sun's coming from this side, or the grass is greener on the other side, or should we turn it round again, Andy? Because, you know. So they were arguing as to where they should pitch their tents. Interestingly, Abraham goes back to the altar that he'd built of prayer, praise, and worship. Spends a little while there. Then he comes back to Lot and he says, let's not have any more quarrelling. If you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. He was so confident that God had promised him the whole land as his inheritance. It really didn't matter where he pitched his tent. Maybe it looked that the grass was greener on the other side. But God has said to him, your offspring will inherit the whole land. Abraham was very confident and secure in what God had said to him. So he didn't have to argue. He didn't have to contend for his promise in God. And we don't either. We must build an altar of peace. Peace amongst each other. Peace with other communities. We've had people say to us, what's the point of TCF now? I mean, you know, you're only a handful. Oh, I know where I'm going. And I know why I'm here. The whole idea of shalom came up today. Shalom presence of peace. God's presence and peace in a land is monumental. An altar of peace. We need to always seek peace, and we do that by returning to prayer and worship, hearing from God, and moving on. If we are confident in who we are and what God has called us as a community to be doing in this area, then we don't have to fight to look like other people. We don't have to think, oh, maybe we should. Do you know what? We really, maybe we should be doing this. Maybe we should. But actually, know our identity, know our calling, know the star that's leading us, and be at peace. Yeah. Finally, there's an altar of provision. In Genesis 22, Abraham is told by God to offer his only son. Your offspring will inherit the land. I've only got one son. As a sacrifice. Abraham trusts God. And he knows, therefore, that God must have a way through this awful act that he's being asked to do. So Abraham builds an altar of sacrifice. He puts wood on the top, and he places his son atop the pyre, atop the altar. And right at that moment, God intervenes and provides the sacrifice required in the form of a ram. The Lord provides. It was an altar of sacrifice, and it became an altar of provision. Do you know anywhere else God did that? God will always provide. We should mark the provision of God in our journey. All the finances and resources given to us over the last few years should be noted, and stories should be told. There should be thanksgiving so it's not forgotten by us or those to come. We need to say, God did this. The time of consolidation, rejuvenation, and church community nursing is over. And we are asked to follow him into an unknown landscape for an undisclosed period of time. That's what the Magi did. We do not have a map. I'm telling you this as one of the leaders. We do not have a map with clear routes. We do not have possessions for our own comfort. We have, however, his promises shining very brightly over us. We have commands to dig wells, both old and new, to provide life-giving water, and to build markers of promise, praise, peace, and provision along the way. Rob Pennell, when he came and he talked about us not looking back, longing for what we had, quite forcefully, I absolutely didn't agree with him. I don't think we are. And as leaders, we felt that we really weren't looking back. So I have to tell you now, we're not looking back. We are not looking back. We're not looking to try and emulate what we had or copy it or reproduce it. We have no idea what TCF will look like in 3 years' time. We are passionate, however, about the new thing that God wants to do through us in the area. Passionate about it, and we will pursue it because that is our destiny, that is our identity, and that is our calling. We must not reconstruct what God has deconstructed. If in the interim there's 200 people here and we all go crazy, I'm not saying that won't happen. What I'm saying is we're not pursuing that. That is not our dream is a spacious place, wooing people in to know freedom and to give sight to the blind and bless the brokenhearted and all that it says in Isaiah 61. We must not reconstruct what God has deconstructed. We must allow him to work through us to reach this community and this geographical area. This is our calling. It's the calling of TCF. It's our identity. Our purpose in this place is to bring freedom to the captives. God called each of us to this place with our unique gifting, be that Leeds United or baking or car mechanics, and then with the gifting that he entrusts to us, prophecy, evangelism, teaching. And it's to build his bride here, isn't it, Andy? He's building his bride. God used the Magi's gifting of reading the planets to align them to his work on earth. Of course, we're thankful for our salvation. We will join and we will praise and we will thank God every week for what he has done for us. But we will also gape in awe and wonder at the fact that he's chosen to use us in this place at this time for his work. Let us build altars on this journey to declare to all who follow after that our God is a God of promise, a God of praise, peace, and provision. Because if we don't do it, how will they know? How will they know what to carry on? How will they know how to run with this vision that he has given for this area? I think God has been waiting. I've been in this church 38 years. I think he's been waiting at least that time for the right people. And why he would choose me is really unfathomable. So together, for 2024, we need to dig wells, build altars, follow signs, to sum up. And individually, to get to those places, we are called to intimacy with God. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." This is where we hear the heartbeat of the Father, where he hones our character to maturity. Again and again this year, God has spoken to us of drawing closer to him through intimacy and time. There are no shortcuts. I think I was saying to Karen in the kitchen, I had this sense that the time for church as we used to do it, i.e. we come together, we gather, we pat each other on the back, we get blessing, we go home feeling good. I think that time has drawn to a close. He's saying, I have fed you, you are mature, I have given you gifts. The next step is forward. The next step is on. The next step is not about maintaining church. It's about building my bride, preparing my bride, letting those who are cramped in tiny spaces, letting them know that there is a spacious place and God is wooing there. In. Because through it all, honestly, the songs this morning were just fantastic, Mike. Through it all, my eye is on you. Don't need to look anywhere else. Through it all, my eye is on you. TCF, it's time to step forward.